Are you guys ready for the word? Are you ready to change? Should we try that again? Are you ready to change? Okay. I want to ask you a question. I want to start by asking you a question this morning. And not a right and a wrong answer. When you think about Jesus, what's the picture in your mind? When you hear the word Jesus, what's the picture in your mind? For some people, it will be a baby in a manger. For some people, it will be a man of Jewish descent. For some of you, it will be a broken man on a cross. And those are all valid pictures historically of Jesus. But it's not a current reality. And maybe this morning you're going to be... I really want to ask you that if you find some of the stuff that I'm going to say a bit challenging, I want to ask you one thing, that you go back to the Word of God and you read the Bible. Because we are a Bible-believing church, right? We do believe that the Word is inerrant. We do believe that the Bible is true in all that it says, right? And I want to encourage you and maybe challenge you a little bit this morning to allow the Word of God to shape your picture of Jesus. And not to have your culture or your upbringing or your preferred picture of Jesus become the truth that you hold by. But that we will look at the Word of God and what the Word of God says to shape our view and our revelation of who Jesus is. Because you see, if we have a wrong view of who Jesus is, we will have a wrong application and we will not see the power of Jesus. If we have a partial picture of who Jesus is, we will only partially walk in the truth. So it's important and ever important that we trust the Holy Spirit, that He will come and enlighten the Word, that we will see Jesus for who He truly is, and not our favorite picture of Jesus, not our favorite symbol of Jesus, not our favorite experience of Jesus, but that we will know Him in the fullness of who He is. Amen? Who wants to know the fullness of Jesus? I want to say to you, I'm not going to bring to you the fullness of Jesus this morning. It is impossible. But I'm trusting that by the work of the Spirit and by the Word of God, that He would come and shape and change and build upon the picture of who Jesus is and who He really is. And I want to encourage you that you can do this for the rest of your life and you will always discover more about Jesus if you are led by the Spirit. If you are led by tradition, if you are led by your favorite story, if you are locked into your own theological mindset, I want to say to you, Jesus will remain exactly as He is to you. It's gone quiet. Amen. Whew. Rough crowd this morning. Okay. I love what we sang in the one song. Running to the secret place where you are, where you are. Where is Jesus now? He is at the right hand of the Father. Now, Mr. Edwards has a song that she sang. She sings, "He's not a baby in a manger anymore." Now, he was one. But he's not anymore. Even though that could be your favorite picture about baby Jesus. He's not that. He's not a broken man on a cross. The cross, people, the cross is empty. It's empty. Jesus is not on the cross anymore. Was he on the cross? Yes, absolutely. To our great advantage, to our great salvation. He was on the cross, but he's not on the cross anymore. Jesus doesn't look like Bruce Marciano. He might be your favorite picture. He's not the guy. He doesn't look like the guy in The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. Maybe he did look like him, but not anymore. He's not in the grave either. And to that, we can thank God that he's not in the grave anymore. He rose from the grave. And sometimes for us as Christians, that's where it stops. For sometimes, some of us have a cross-centered gospel. Ooh, now I'm treading on some toes. Our gospel is not cross-centered. Our gospel is Christ-centered. Renew your mind. The cross is an important part of the Christ-centeredness of the gospel. But our gospel is not cross-centered. It is Christ-centered. Now, please don't go and tell people, Jan said, the cross is not important. The cross is vital. But the resurrection is also vital. The sinless life of Christ is vital. The pre-existence of Christ before the world began is vital. And this past week, something happened. A commemoration of something that happened on Thursday. That in the old South Africa, we used to have a holiday. And therefore, people remembered it. It's called Ascension Day, Himmelfahrt. And you know, for some of you, this day might have just passed by this week without you even remembering it. For some of us, it was it's Ascension Day. So what? So very, very big deal. The ascension of Jesus Christ, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ is an incredible, incredible, vital event that has severe ramifications and meaning and significance for us. Because it paints the picture of who Jesus is now. Not where he was, where he is now. I'm going to say something that might upset you and your theological stance. But I want to do this from the Word of God, and I want us to agree on certain things. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? If you say yes, just put up your hand, please. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that he ascended into the heavens? Do you believe that he's seated at the right hand of the Father? Okay, so what? So what? What does it mean for us? I want to read to you, and what does he look like? I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation, please. Book of Revelation, if you can go to chapter 5, please. This is an account of John the Revelator. Let's read it in Let's go to Revelation 1 first. Okay. So, and this is, as I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Let me just quickly stop there. Henta said that we are journeying. This is not a sidetrack. We're going to go back to John in a moment, where we see in the book of John, it's a huge theme. Jesus consistently in the book of John says to his disciples, I'm going to my Father. I'm going to my Father. I'm going to my Father. Right through the book, right in John 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus starts revealing the self-revelation of Jesus. And Jesus starts revealing that he's going to the Father. At first it upsets his disciples. But when they start realizing it, they start being filled with joy. And it's important that the ascension of Jesus Christ becomes a vital part of our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Here is John the Revelator, and he says, then I turned and saw the voice, verse 12. And the voice that was speaking to me, and turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. That's your picture. That's your picture of the risen Christ. That's the place where we need to start migrating to and journeying to, that we realize that the glorified Son, the risen Christ, is altogether different from the one that dwelt in flesh. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. People, the resurrected, risen Christ, glorified in his full glory, some of the glory that he laid down when he came to earth, we must realize that he's different. We're not going to walk and waltz into heaven one day and say, hi, buddy, Jesus. We're going to fall at his feet like dead men. His face shining like the sun. And the Revelator here, John, is trying to describe the wonders and the beauty of Christ and the magnificence of Christ and the presence of Christ. He's trying to explain it in words that we might fathom and understand, but he's not. Let's go to chapter 5 quickly. Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes. I mean, you can't even start to imagine what that looks like. Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard amongst the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and blessing and glory. That's your Jesus. Change your picture. Change your picture. Change your picture. Because what you behold is what you will become. That's what the word says. What you behold, you will become. What did Christ accomplish in the crucifixion? In his death at the cross, he died for our sins, our sickness, our shame, diseases. He reconciled us to God. What did he do when he rose from the dead? He overcame death, the last enemy. He overcame it. And then he went to heaven. What? To do what? Let's go into that, because I want us to, this is a theme, you know, we're big on the cross, and I love the cross of Jesus Christ. I love what Jesus accomplished at the cross. I love to remind myself, but I don't go to the cross anymore. We don't meet Jesus at the foot of the cross because he's not on the cross. Now we can remind ourselves when we see the cross, we can remind ourselves of the cross. But I want to say to you, where is Jesus now? At the right hand of the Father, at the throne of grace. When he ascended, he made a way for us. We who are in him, if he did not ascend into the heavens, he could not seat us with him in heavenly places. We are seated in Christ in heavenly places through the ascension, not through the crucifixion. We don't go to the cross to meet Jesus. If you're unsaved, you can do that. But if you are saved, my brother and sister, you are seated with him in heavenly places. That's your position. You can get excited about that. When he ascended, the word of God says, when he ascended, what did he do? He took captivity captive. Jesus' ascension was a victory parade, and it becomes our victory parade in him. He's not a broken man on a cross anymore. It's our victory parade. Last Thursday, we should have taken out the ticker tape and celebrated our victory. For most of us, it was a day just like any other. We make a big thing of Easter. We have a long weekend where we go away. Instead of gathering. But that's another story. Whew, you gotta love me. When Jesus ascended, in John chapter 17, he prays the high priestly prayer. Let's go and read that. John chapter 17. We're still in John. This is still about the love of God. This is still about obedience. It's not a different program. John chapter 17. Sometimes I feel my finger is faster than these computers. Okay. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Listen to this. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. When Jesus, when he became flesh, he laid down some of his glory. He laid down some of his glory so he could live here. And there was some glory that he said, Father, now restore me to the glory that I had with you before the earth began. So whatever your picture of Jesus on the cross or the baby in the manger or the sinless man or the carpenter's son from Galilee is, it's not the full glory of Jesus, because there was a restoration of glory. A restoration of glory when he ascended. He is now the risen, glorified Christ who shines forth glory, in whom there is no darkness, in whom there is no shadow, in whom even the noon is like a shadow, so bright is he. He's restored to glory. He's restored to his full majesty. He's restored to his full splendor, to his full kingship. That's my Jesus. And that should become our Jesus. Because if he's not fully in glory, how can he receive us in full glory? How can he pour out the glory if we think we have it all? We don't. Not yet. The second thing, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1 verse 17 says, the same power that he exerted, that we would become partakers, and we know the same power that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, but also what? Seated him at the right hand. Not just raised him from death. The power of God not only raised Jesus from the dead, but seated him in above the throne and put him above all principalities, all powers, all dominions, all titles, all names. He is above. And he is not a little bit above. He is far above. He is far above every principality. So I don't care what kind of principality hovers over this town and over this valley, because my Jesus has placed not a little bit, he is far above. He is far above. You know what that does to me? Whenever I'm faced by any problem, whenever I'm faced by anything that wants to press me down, and people tell me the principality over Wellington is this and that, and the principality and the power is that, I said, so what? Because my King is alive. My Jesus has been placed far above. Where is your Jesus? Where is your Jesus? Is he on par with your principality? Is he on par with your problem? Is he on par with your struggle? Is he just making it? Is he fighting with the devil? No. He has overcome. He has overcome. So whenever I consider Jesus, whenever I consider the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whenever I face anything, but I consider him, I see that he is far above. What problem are you facing? He's far above. What thing is ruling and reigning over you? He's far above. Whatever you can say, whatever sickness, whatever disease, whatever problem, you can say, He's far above in His ascension. He's far above. Is He far above to you? You see, if He's far above, your problem will be small. If He's on par with your problem, your problem's going to be big. The ascension of Jesus allows us, as we believe. Do you believe that you are seated with Him in heavenly places? Or is it some theological concept, some verse that you've read somewhere in the Bible, but you don't really know what it means? You are seated with Him in heavenly places because you are in Him. You're not trying to get in. You are in Him. And you know when He places you in. When you're nice and mature, when you've attended a lot of church services, no, the day, the moment that He saved you, the moment that He saved you, He placed you in Christ, and your life is now hidden in Christ. And where is Christ? Heavenly places. And you and we are in Him. So what does it mean if Jesus is ascended? If we consider, if we meditate, if we think about the ascended Christ, if your Christ is ascended, you will be far above, and you will be far above. Whew, I don't know about you, that excites me. Okay, we are seated with Him in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2. What did He do? It said in Ephesians, it says that He took captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When He ascended, when Jesus ascended, when He went to the Father, when He ascended, He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When we consider, I'm going to get back to the gifts now, but let's first establish your place. We're in the heavenlies, right? Okay, let's stay in the heavenlies for a moment and we'll get to earth in a moment or two. He said, Jesus said in John, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, if I finish preparing, I'll come back and I'll bring you to the place that I have prepared for you. When we consider the ascended Christ, when we consider the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize this is not our home. This is not our home. This is not our final destination. There's something greater that He, our heavenly bridegroom, is preparing for us. There's someone. Maybe you're not looking forward to life much. Maybe life has become dreary and depressing for you. Maybe you think that you don't have a lot to look forward to. If you consider the ascended Christ, you realize He's gone to prepare a place for you. Wow. The ascension of Jesus is a big deal. Otherwise, you would be locked onto earth, never being able to ascend above your problems. Just be where you are, just groveling it out, just trying to make ends meet. But He's gone to prepare a place for you. That's reason to get up in the morning and say, thank you, Jesus. You are ascended. You didn't leave us alone. The reason why you went is, one of the reasons is, you've gone to prepare a place for me. And there's place for everyone. Heaven's big, really big. In my Father's house, there are many, 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 many mansions.
That's what the ascended Jesus has gone to do. What is he also doing? Hebrews chapter 7, it says that our high priest, he went through the heavens, he ascended through the heavens, and he lives forevermore to what? To make intercession for you. If he didn't ascend to the throne, he couldn't be on the throne, and he couldn't make that intercession for you. So right now, maybe you're thinking, boo-hoo, everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I think I'll eat some worms, big ones, fat ones. Niemand bid vir my nie. Jesus is the ascended, risen, glorified Christ with eyes like fire and a sword coming out of his mouth, hair white as wool, seated on the throne of God above all principalities and powers. He's making intercession for you right now. And do you think that the prayers of Jesus gets answered? I got the sneaky suspicion he doesn't make selfish prayers. He's making intercession for you right now from the place of his ascendedness, of his glorification, of his majesty. He's making intercession for you. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, well, that's great. He's gone. He's gone away. But you know what Jesus said? He said, it's better that I go away. I often ask people, who of you would like for Jesus to be sitting here this morning? And a lot of people say, I would, and it would be okay, but you'd actually talk against Jesus because Jesus says it's better that I go away, but you want Jesus. So, Jesus says to his disciples, it's better that I go away because when I go away, I'm not going to leave you alone. What is he going to do? He's going to send you the helper, the promise, the parakletos, the one that comes alongside you, the one that resides within you, is the one that is going to send, but he cannot send him before he is ascended. So before he can send down the Spirit, before he can ask the Father to send the Spirit, he's got to be ascended before the Holy Spirit can descend. And he said, but don't worry, you're not going to miss out. Because this Holy Spirit, it says, I'm going to send you another of the same kind. It's not a different God. It is this another of the same kind. The Greek word there is another of the same kind. And it says, I'm going to send you another of the same kind, and he's going to lead you into all truth. Say all. All truth. He said, he's going to remind you of the things that I said. He said, I've got to go away. This flesh, this incarnated Jesus Christ needs to leave. Even the glorified, after he was resurrected and the glorified body, he says, this needs to go up so the Holy Spirit can come down. So whenever we think of the ascension, we can never think about the ascension of Jesus Christ without thinking, but the Holy Spirit was sent down. I am not alone. I've got a high priest in heaven. I've got a high priest in heaven that sympathizes with me. He knows what I'm going through. But he hasn't left me alone. He sent me the Holy Spirit. He sent us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. The ascension has to do also with the release and the preparation and the release of the Holy Spirit. So ascension is incredibly important. No ascension, no Holy Spirit. Jesus still walking on the earth means that you would have gone to Israel. He wasn't in South Africa. Which meant that you were one of the crowd if you were lucky. Now, by his Spirit, where is he? He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's in you. What does He do? What does the Holy Spirit do, amongst other things? It comforts. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But here's another thing that He does. He, when we don't know what to pray or how to pray as we ought to, the Holy Spirit groans with groanings inside of us and intercedes for us according to the will of the Father. Do you know that there's an eternal, if you have the Holy Spirit, there's an eternal prayer meeting going on inside of you. The Holy Spirit doesn't keep to Friday mornings 5:30. The Holy Spirit doesn't have 1 hour prayer meeting. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. We have an intercessor inside of us, amongst us. We have an intercessor at the right hand of the Father. That's what the ascension did. Big deal. Big deal. Let's get back to earth. When we ascended, Ephesians 4 verse 8, when he ascended, He who descended also ascended. And when He ascended, He gave gifts to men. Some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, until we come to the unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that perfect man, so that we will no longer be like children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but by loving the body and each part giving the gift that He has been given to the rest of the body of Christ, this body builds itself up into Christ, who is the head. When He ascended, He gave gifts. He gave the Holy Spirit. Gave gifts. No ascension. No Ephesians 4 ministry. No equipped saints. No unity of the faith. No fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Always tossed to and fro from this side to that side by every wind of doctrine and the trickery and the cunningness and the deceitfulness of men. Holy Spirit helps us with that. Holy Spirit gifts. No ascension. No Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit gift. No prophecy. No tongues. No miracles. No healings. Nothing. Ascension. Big deal. Not a day that fell away because our government doesn't keep Ascension Day. Our government is not the problem. It's that we, His church, we don't even understand that. We relegate ascension as, oh yes, He went back to heaven. No ramification for me. He went to heaven. He left earth. No. Big ramifications for us living here right now. And here's the last one. He said, I'm going away, but what did He also say? I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And He's not coming to die on another cross. And He's not coming as a Jewish man. He's coming as the rider on the white horse. He's coming in His majesty and His splendor. He's not coming in His humility and His humiliation. When He became a man, when Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, when He became part of the creation that He created, it was a humiliation. He stripped Himself of some
of his deity so that he could live amongst us. But when he comes again, he'll come in full glory. Nothing stripped down, nothing laid down, in full glory, in full splendor. That is how he's coming. Now, some people have told me, Jan, but how is it going to work? You know, how is everybody going to see him? Is it going to be CNN? No. Read your Bible. You think, you see, if we think that he's coming back as he was before, then he has to come in a physical place. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there will be a shout of an archangel. It said that there will be a trumpet. There'll be a loud shout. The earth, the firmament as we know it, in other words, the sky will tear. And you're not going to see him on a flat screen. He's going to be visible and every eye shall see. Because if it had to be a flat screen, what about the poor people in Papua New Guinea that doesn't have a TV? He's coming and every eye shall see him. I don't know if that's going to work, but he is God and he can do all things. And it says that every eye shall see. It says and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes again, I want to tell you that people that want to worship him or don't want to worship him are going to fall on their knees and say, truly, he is the Son of God. Truly, he is Lord. To the glory of the Father. And what? And every eye shall see. Raise your expectation of Jesus Christ to biblical measures. And not traditional pictures about what you want Jesus to be. Raise your expectation. Raise through revelation, through studying the Word of God. See Jesus for where he is now. Do you know what that secret place is? It's the throne of grace. Where we can now come freely. We can now come freely to the throne of grace. The throne of grace. How does this tie in with love? I want to encourage you to go and read John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17. And while you're at it, read the whole book of John. But, and the passages of scripture that we are feeling the Lord is speaking to us now about the love and the obedience. It said that in between, you'll find these pictures of ascension. I'm going to my Father. What am I going to do there? I'm coming back. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. It's all in there. It's all about, it's all in the same conversation. It's all in the same conversation of love and obedience. Is, guys, I'm risen. I'm bigger than you think I am. You got to get rid of your small pictures of Jesus and start seeing him as resurrected Lord. Resurrected Lord. He rules the nations. A lot of us enjoy Jesus as our Savior. We just don't like him as our Lord. Lordship means obedience. Lordship means if there is a Lord and I say he is my Lord, then it presupposes that I must obey him, that I must submit to him, that I must bow my own knees and my own desires before the needs and the desires and the plans and the purposes of my Lord. I'm going to close with this and really closing now. Let's read scripture as we close. Acts chapter 1. It's your picture of Jesus shifting. I'm not saying that you should replace it. Just make it bigger. Amen? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time? Oh, let's read from verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, this is Luke writing. So the first book that he's referring to is the Gospel of Luke. Okay, Theophilus, you'll see that if you read Luke chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see Luke is writing to Theophilus, who is obviously a disciple. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. Did you get that? There was something that Jesus did in the book of Luke that he recorded and say, I'm telling you what Jesus did and taught until the day that he was taken up. And now he's writing a second letter. Meaning, there's something continuing. There's a continuing ministry of Christ. There's a continuing work of Jesus. Okay. Had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Interesting. Not salvation at the cross, which we have made the whole gospel about. We've reduced the gospel, made it less than it is. I'm not saying we should take away the cross and salvation. We should just add to it. Because there's a lot more. If Jesus just came to save you, hold your breath and go to heaven. Because heaven's better than here. So there must be something more to salvation than just getting out of hell. There's got to be something more. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by him in white robes. And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him going into heaven. This is our final joy. In one of the other translations, or one of the other chapters where it describes the ascension, it said that when Jesus ascended, you know what happened? They started to worship him. And they went back to the city with what? Great joy. Great joy. I want to ask you, do you sometimes struggle with joy? Consider the ascension. Consider the ascension. Consider, meditate upon the risen, exalted Christ above all. That's coming back. That's praying for you. That sent you the Holy Spirit. Consider him and not your circumstance. Consider him and not your problem. Consider him and not your struggle. Consider him and not the principalities. Consider him. And if you still can't get yourself out of your hole, at least at the end of your hole, Jesus is coming back. The ascension. If we meditate upon the ascension of Jesus Christ, joy should be the result, because he is high and he's lifted up and I'm seated in him. And after all of this, he's coming back to take me to the place that he has prepared for me. And I'm going to be with him forever. I'm going to worship with angels and living creatures. I'm going to know him as he knows me. I'm going to see clearly. I'm going to understand fully. I'm going to know as I am being known. That, my friends, that, my beloved brothers and sisters, that's
the risen Christ. That's the meaning of Ascension Day. That's the meaning of Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. May this shift your picture of Jesus to a greater one, to an exalted one, to a risen one, to a victorious one. Amen.
I'm going to ask you, just for a moment, Johanny, have you got something to share? I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment and, I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment. I'm going to ask you to, for a moment or two, while the music is playing, I'm going to ask you for a moment or two to meditate upon the ascension, the ascended, the risen, the majestic Christ that has been exalted to a place that is above every principality, far above, to be the head of the church. Just start meditating on his ascended, on the ascended revelation of Jesus Christ. And then I want to ask you that whatever God puts on your heart, that you would express yourself. If that is to fall to your knees and say, God, forgive me for making you small. If that's a shout of joy because you realize that you have been seated with him in heavenly places. But I do want to ask you that as you meditate upon the ascension, that you at least make a decision somehow. Even if your decision is young, you're talking a lot of nonsense. But make a decision. Make a decision. Say, God, come and just transition my revelation of who you are. Transition it, God. Just meditate upon him just where you are. And just start expressing. For some it will be a shout of joy. For others, a wail of godly sorrow. Don't care about the person to the next door, on your right and to your left. It's only him. It's at the moment, it's an audience of one. And he's not looking down at you from the cross. He's looking at you from the throne of grace.